But anyhow, it's great to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm going to talk about family today, not just mothers, but family. And specifically, I'm going to talk about how we leave a legacy, how we leave a lasting legacy as a family. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's begin reading with verse 18. Bible says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. The days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall your territory be. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. Can we say amen? Amen. What happens when our life is complete? When our life ends? You know, since I've been 17, I guess, I've participated in funerals, doing funeral services for people. And it's really interesting what happens during a funeral. And you know, I know we don't like to talk about this, but there's a new scientific study out that says one out of every one person will die. So it's something we shouldn't be afraid to talk about. And we come to funerals, and often, you know, when you meet with the family beforehand and figure out kind of what to say, it's sometimes it's just as, well, Bob loved to fish. Okay. Or Mary loved to cook. All right. And I've often thought, my gosh, man, our life gets boiled down to a couple statements. When people's lives are full and so much happening going on. I mean, like this week with Brother Linwood's funeral, I mean, he had this vibrant, beautiful life, served in the military, World War II, saved lives. I see Miss Lois with us for the first time in a year, and it's good to have her here this morning. Amen? And it's just, there's so much more than that. So it causes me to think, what can we do to leave a legacy for the generations that follow us? What can we do to leave a legacy? How many want to leave a legacy when you're gone? I mean, what we say at the funeral is one thing, but we want this thing to go on and on and on. Think about the life of Jesus. This morning in the world, over 2 billion people will be worshiping Jesus somewhere. Over 2 billion people will be worshiping Jesus, all because of the life of one man and 12 disciples who he left, who were common men, fishermen, tax collectors, so forth, and just common men from the backwoods of Judea. These guys ended up changing the entire world. That's what I would say is called leaving a lasting legacy. Can you say amen? Amen. That is leaving a lasting legacy. Let's look at this passage, and I want to break this down, and I want to look at this thing in two different ways. Number one is I want to look at what we need to do to leave a lasting legacy. And then I want to look later at how we do it, first of all. Then I want to look at what we do later. So how first, what later. Can y'all say that with me? How first, what later. First of all, I see here is that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, he says we need to put the word in us. The word needs to be in us. Notice this. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So he's saying, first thing we need to do is put the word in us, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So the way we get faith is to hear the Word. Amen? And so we need to, if we want to leave a legacy, we need to pour the Word into us. Now, if faith comes by hearing, I'm going to use the anti-top of this. I think also doubt comes by hearing. And doubt, if we pour doubt into our lives, then we speak doubt. If we pour negativity into our lives, we speak negativity. But if we pour faith into us and the Word into us, then we're actually going to speak life and speak faith. Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 4, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, because they are life to you." So the first thing we need to do to leave a godly legacy is simply get the Word of God poured into us and get rooted in what we believe and stop wavering over stuff. So many of us waver over things, you know. Well, I don't know if all that stuff about Christianity is true or not, and I've been searching it out, but I just don't know, and blah, blah, blah. And it seems like some people stay on that fence for years. Or, hey, you at Fountain of Life, you believe in all the Holy Spirit stuff. I just don't know if all that's real or not. Well, it is. I don't know if I believe in all that healing, if I should buy into that. You should. And just get on fire and forget about it. Stop arguing about it. Just get on fire for Jesus. Believe everything that He says, and it's for you today. The Word is relevant for you today. It's not passed away. It didn't pass away the apostles. It's still powerful today. Just believe it and get done with it. Can you say amen? Come on, pour the faith in you. A wavering man, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he receives anything of the Lord, James said. Just pour the Word into you and get grounded in your faith. Second thing I see in this is that then we need to tan this down and teach this to our kids. Notice verse 19 of this same chapter 11. "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So he's saying, teach the Word to your children in the morning and at night, and when you eat, and when you walk along the way, and when you sit down in your lazy boy. And in other words, I think it's all day long, it sounds like to me. Let it be something that lives in you that's not segregated to a point of your life that we'll deal with that on Sunday, but the rest of the week we're just going to be us. No, let the Word have a living presence in your life at all time. And declare some things over your kids. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Can we just declare that over our families today? Come on, they'll be taught of the Lord, and great peace will be on them. Now let's just give them a wave. These are over my kids, Lord. Great peace, they'll be taught of the Lord, they will be blessed. Second thing, Deuteronomy 28:4. "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks." My family going to be blessed. I preach by participation, so y'all got to help me out here. My family's going to be blessed. Come on. My kids are going to be blessed. Hallelujah. They're going to prosper. They're going to serve the Lord. Somebody shout amen. Amen. So often we talk about the problems when we really should be praying the solutions. And we need to teach our children in the same way. You know, I find myself and I'm at fault. And I think, "Hun, stop talking about all that's going wrong. And start talking about all that's getting ready to go right. All that's getting ready to break forth. And all that's getting ready. I'm getting ready to be so blessed. I don't know what y'all can stand to be around me. I'm going to be blessed on fleek. I'm going to be so blessed. Y'all are going to get around me. It's just going to be like electricity. I mean, you know. It's going to be like Sith Lord, but in a positive way. Just blessings flowing from one person. Come on, somebody give me a wave here. We're going to be blessed. Our kids are going to be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Third thing he says is to write the word down, actually. Notice verse 20 here of chapter 11. It says, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land. Okay, he was so serious about this, he said it in different places. Exodus chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 6, here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He said, man, this word is so important, I want you to write it on your hand. I want you to put it between your eyes or on your forehead. And I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house. So Jews took this literally and still do today in the Orthodox setting. What they do is when they go to prayer, they have a little box they call a phylactery, which contains the commandments of God. They put that box on their forehead and they wrap a leather strap all the way up their arm. It represents the Word of God going to the heart. Then they take that phylactery and they put it on their forehead and they wrap the leather strap around their forehead or whatever, and then they go to prayer like that. Those of you who were with us in Israel back in November, when we came through the Tel Aviv airport on the way out, I'd never seen this before, but there was a store in the Tel Aviv airport just to help you do this so you could pray while you were in the airport. And there were guys over there assisting Jews who wanted to pray by getting them strapped in. And then they could go to prayer. Well, I don't know that God wants us to take this literally today, but I do take a spiritual meaning out of this, and that is this. The Word needs to have the prominent place in our lives. No wonder the Antichrist comes in the book of Revelation and asks for a mark here and a mark here. It's the signs of allegiance. It's the Antichrist way of the way God wanted it. Allegiance here, allegiance here. Antichrist wants allegiance in the same way. Isn't that fascinating? So what God is saying is make the Word prominent. Put it out front. Don't make it something that's in the back room of your life. Matter of fact, you walk in Jewish hotels in Israel, many of y'all who went with us, see this thing on the doorpost, it's called a mezuzah. And in it is the commandments of God, and it's always hung at an angle. And there are three Hebrew letters on the front, which simply spell Shaddai, which is that El Shaddai, God, the God Almighty. And so Jews will go in and they'll touch it, or some will kiss it. They also think those three letters pronounce a blessing of protection on that house. That's how serious they're taking this thing. Should we not take the Word as seriously in our lives? And if we're going to communicate it to our kids, it can't be something that we come to church, amen, Brother Hans, you preach that Word, man. And then we go home and make decisions outside the Word of God. I'm going to say that again because it's quiet in this holiness church this morning, amen. You can't come and just shout, amen, Brother Hans, the Word, and then go home and make all of your life decisions outside the Word. It has to have prominent place right here in our minds, in our hearts, on our domiciles. It has to have the prominent place in our life. And what's going to be the result? He said in verse 23, the Lord's going to drive out your enemies. Verse 24, the Lord will give you the land. Verse 25, the Lord's going to establish the reputation of you, so it's going to be like fear on all of your enemies. I don't know about you, but I have some land I need to possess. I don't know about you, but I have some enemies that come against me, been fighting me, that I need victory over. Can somebody shout amen? And I know if I put the Word in my heart and teach it to my kids and pass it down to them and we live according to it, that God's going to show up and He's going to do some stuff that only He can do. Hallelujah! Because if there's anyone under attack in our society, it's the family. I'm telling you, it's the family, man. Families are under attack. God created family in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. He created man, He created woman, and He created them for each other. They were genetically wired, physiologically crafted for each other. And then He commanded a blessing and said, now you will procreate and multiply and fill the earth and you'll subdue and rule over the earth. So it's pre-wired, predetermined. This is how the earth realm is supposed to function through the lives of families. So if Satan has a target in this life, what is it? It's the family. He wants to destroy the relationship between man and wife. He wants to destroy the relationship between the parents and the kids. He wants to bring tension and to bring all kinds of division in that. Let me tell you something, you guys. Fight for your family. And I'm talking fight in the spirit for your family. Pray and believe and speak blessing and encouragement and fight for them and fight for the faith over your family. We're fighting the good fight of faith. I think that's simply fighting for the good report of the Lord that says, I'm going to believe the best for my kids. I'm going to believe the best for my cousins. I'm going to believe the best for my mom and dad. I'm going to fight and speak words of faith over them. Somebody help me in this church. Shout amen. Hallelujah. Come on, if some of you mothers been through some dark nights of the soul, man, praying for your kids, struggling, travailing. Thank God for my grandparents. A lot of you are here because of your grandparents. My grandparents prayed me into the kingdom. My grandfather praying all of us kids, praying that we would come to Christ, praying. And he prayed them rough prayers. It's not like God let everything be peaches and cream and rosy for them their entire lives, Lord. No, he said, God, I pray you break them down. If they have to eat out of trash cans to serve you, God, this is his prayer. Let them get right, God. I thought, man, don't speak the trash can blessing over me, but I do receive the sincerity. How many's thankful for some godly grandparents in here? Amen. Historians and sociologists have studied for years and noticed a very common trend some call problems of the third generation. And I thought this was so fascinating. Basically, what they've found is that it's incredibly difficult to pass anything down from the first generation to the third. It's difficult to pass wealth. It's difficult to pass faith, to pass values, to pass a business down. There was an article in the Harvard Business Review that said that only 10% of family businesses survived the third generation. It's very difficult. The joke in the business world is they say the first generation starts the business, the second generation runs the business, the third generation ruins the business. Because the first generation is marked by strong leadership, that entrepreneurial spirit, and they see rewards in the risks they've taken. The second generation inherits something that they appreciate but they did not earn. And because they value it but didn't earn it, they don't know how to recreate it. And then the third generation comes along and all they've seen is someone protecting something. And they're like, well, that's not inspiring. So suddenly they have no vision for something greater, no cause beyond themselves. And they often reject the values of those who've gone before them, and the third generation is often marked by decline. Now, even if you look in the Bible, you see this. You see the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was the man of faith. He was the man who stepped out on nothing. He was the man who took risk and went where God said go. And then he passes this blessing down to his son Isaac. And Isaac, I believe, loved God, and Isaac redug the wells of his father. But it seems like he just kind of walked along in the blessings of his father. But then came Jacob, the third generation. And Jacob straight up tricked his brother and took his birthright. Jacob took the blessing from his brother through deception. Jacob goes down into the Ur of the Chaldees. And what does he do there? He works for his two wives, but then he pulls a fast one on a sly guy named Laban, his father-in-law. And what happens? He has to have a meeting with the Lord at the river Jabbok. And he does, and he gets his business right. But it's interesting, by the third generation, what kind of decline we see happening. Same thing in Joshua. Joshua was the commander who took the promised land, led the people in by great victory. There was a risk in that generation and great reward. Yet the second generation came in, and they inherited the promised land. There were no great battles. They moved into this preservation and worship of God that became kind of half-hearted. And then by the third generation, all they had seen was preservation of what had been handed down to them. And they're seen giving this half-hearted worship to God. And they're like, why are we even worshiping this guy? Judges 21 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this freaks me out, because if we're not successful, we're not going to pass our values and faith down to future generations. And I'm seriously concerned about what is being passed down. I'm seriously concerned, because we grew up, you know, my generation grew up in a time that was much different than today, and I always think of myself as about 20 years old. Somebody said, come on now. I'm like, thank you, hallelujah. But anyhow, I see myself as about 20, so it's hard for me to talk about my generation way back in the day. You know, we walked uphill both ways to school and 10 feet of snow. No, but nonetheless, it was a different age. We had, you know, it was an age before seatbelts. Can you imagine riding a car without a seatbelt? And not only that, it was really cool if you got the prime riding spot of in the back window, where the speakers are, lay up in that window. So what if you saw riding down Elizabeth City now a car with a couple kids up in the back window? Whatever. Y'all must be too young, I'm telling you. You know, one of the few rules we had was this. I grew up in the mountains, so one of the few rules was, hey, be home before dark. And man, we rode motorcycles, we roamed the hills and mountains and whatever, and came home by dark. Could you imagine that now? We raised our daughters in Washington, D.C. in a cul-de-sac, and we're like, don't get out of our sight, but right around the cul-de-sac. And you know, you've raised your kid. We raised them with such caution that I do think sometimes we overdid it. And we taught them not to fail, or they didn't experience the pain of failure sometimes, because our generation was so overprotected. We sometimes protected too much. We sometimes rewarded too quickly. Everybody's a winner. You're all winners, man. Everybody gets a trophy. It's a culture. So, man, I'm really concerned, because we have, my generation, even my mom's generation, really made happiness the ultimate win in life. So just to make sure everybody, is everybody happy? Well, that's great. I'm glad we're all happy. We just want everybody to be happy. But Jesus didn't say, be thou happy as I am happy. He said, be thou holy as I am holy. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. Hallelujah. Joy, contentment, peace in your heart is a byproduct of living according to God's principles. So if we do what God says do, put the word in us, word comes out of us, then we experience joy and happiness and overcome. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, you want somebody that really gets this thing? Talk to somebody who had to overcome something. Somebody who came out of something. Somebody who felt the sting of sin and knew that moral depravity and came out of it and got on fire for Jesus, man, and wants everybody to know what's going on in their life. That's what I'm talking. Get a hold of it. Psalm 112. I'm going to bring this down with another beautiful passage. I want you to listen. Now we're going to talk about what needs to be handed down. What values need to be handed down. Psalm 112, listen to this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This is a lasting legacy. His righteousness will endure forever. Notice this. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. This is a lasting legacy. Three words I want to pick out of this. Notice verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness, and he is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Say those with me. Gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Say them one more time. Gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. If we could raise up the next generation who are gracious, full of compassion, and righteous, I think we will have left a great legacy. Gracious, and that term gracious here really has the sense of giving and generous. So let me rearrange it and say generous. Raising up a generation that is generous. Because generosity confronts the world's value of selfishness. It flies right in the face of that. And when we teach our kids generosity, that outlives us. It outlives us. Teach the value of giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So we give, and as we give, the greater blessing comes, and we stand outside ourselves and realize it isn't all about me, 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 my, my. It's all about others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. Come on, somebody needs that today. The stingy person becomes wealth. Hold on. The person who doesn't consider others will be blessed. Hold on. The generous soul will be made rich. Is that what it says? Come on, say it with me. The generous soul will be made rich. So what do I do to being rich? There's nothing wrong with being rich. Just as long as rich don't have you. It's not wrong to have money, just as long as money doesn't have you. But if money doesn't have you, it flows. And there's a flow in your life. And money is meant to flow. It comes and it goes through, and God opens up. When you open up and start giving to others, God opens up the windows of heaven and starts giving to you. I've been in numerous meetings where Fountain of Life Church was mentioned. We've been in numerous meetings talking about giving, and somebody in the room would say, look at Fountain of Life. And I'm sitting over there like, try to be humble, Lord. But it's you I'm so proud of. Why? Because we decided we're going to tithe. This church tithes, and it's a lot of money. Not only that, we determined we're going to give a certain amount to missions. Several years ago, I asked our missions director, bring me a dream list. Well, she brought a dream list. And I was like, and I went to the board and I said, what do you guys think? Amen, let's do it, Brother Hans. I'm like, okay, we started doing that. And you know what? We got this building paid off and we're debt-free right now. And hallelujah. And money started flowing in. And we're seeing more money this year come in than we ever have in any year previous to this. I'll do my own shout. I'll shout all by myself. I believe this with all my heart. If we cut off giving, we might as well shut the doors. There's something that happens in your life or in your church when you start giving and start blessing and start giving out to others. God pours it in. Let's teach a generation to do that. Can somebody say amen? The second thing is this compassion element. We should teach a generation to be compassionate. This, again, flies in the face of this me, me, me generation, this me, me, me world. When we're compassionate, we want to get into the presence of God. And when we get into the presence of God, it causes us to open up our hearts. And it causes us to reach out to others. Ephesians 4 says this so well. And be kind to one another. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christians should be nice. Amen. Come on, Christians should be nice people. Why? Because compassion has overflowed our lives. So you know what? We should teach our kids to be nice. I'm going to say some stuff. Y'all just help me, Jesus. Not brats when we go to Walmart. How about teach your kids to be nice? Point number three. We want them to be righteous. Righteous means living apart for God, living for the glory of God. People make fun of you, but you know what? Don't you care. Go on and be righteous anyhow. Be determined to be righteous. You can't please everybody, but you can please God. You can't please everybody, but you can please God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." What's it mean? I'm in Christ as a Christian. That means I have wisdom from God. I'm just going to declare it. I have the wisdom of God. Number two, I am righteous. Because of what He did, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Also, I am sanctified. Why? Because of what He did, I've been sanctified and set apart. I've been redeemed. Why? Because of what He did, I've been redeemed. We can declare these things and say, hey guys, you are the righteousness of God. Jackie, I told this on her in the early service, that she said when she grew up, her mom would speak over her these words, you know. You're a holiness girl. She'd be like, no, I'm not. You're godly. No, I'm not. But Ruby kept speaking it. Ruby kept believing it. Ruby kept praying over them. And Jackie turned out pretty doggone good, I think. So, you know, this... Your kids may not be there right now, but keep speaking it. You're blessed, hallelujah. You're coming out of this in Jesus' name. You're the head, not the tail. You're going to be prosperous in this life. Come on, you're going to run business. You'll make Donald Trump look like a poor boy someday. You're just going to be all over it, man. Come on, give me. Come on, wave again over your kids. We just speak some blessing over their life. Is that okay? The world speaks enough negative junk. Our kids need some faith spoken over their lives and faith engendering. Come on, let it be in your house, man. Don't live your life not letting your kids know what goes on the inside. Don't let them show up at your funeral and say, hey, Mom, was a Christian? I didn't know that, man. Or show up and say, hey, Mom believed in speaking in tongues and all that stuff. We never knew that. Well, in my household, you can't live there unless you know that. Because you're going to come in, somebody's going to speak in tongues, and somebody's going to shout, and somebody's going to rub oil on you at some point. And somebody may wake you up at 4 a.m. with a word from the Lord. It's just going to be what it is. Come on. Live out loud. Live your faith out loud, and your kids will get what you're living, because what you value, they will value. Yeah. What you invest in, they will value. I'm telling you, what you value, they will value. What you spend time doing, they'll learn the value of that. And kids are so smart and so perceptive, they can smell insincerity a mile away. So you know what? Kidstown is important. Well, I don't believe in it. I wasn't raised that way. What? Get over it. We're not living in 1960 anymore. We're in 2018. And we want to teach some kids the Word of God and teach them to be full of the Holy Ghost and teach them how to witness to others and teach them the importance of missions. So make a priority to get your kids in that teaching. We got many great and wonderful workers in here. I wish there were so many volunteers for Kidstown. We'd have to like say, well, we get to you in 3 months. Because there's so many waiting to work the nursery right now. We're just going to have to do it. I wish it was like that. But you know what? It should be important like that. It shouldn't be a side issue that's number 10 on the list after we do ball and movies and all this kind of stuff. It should be primary in your life. You know what? Bible study is important. It's important that you get in some Bible study and drink in this word. And get that word in you. Get hungry for the word. Life groups are important. Why? Because in a life group context, I can share my heart with others. I can open up and be vulnerable. They can pray for me. I can have a group of friends that I can lean on. I can do outreaches with my life group. When you show your kids that you put a priority on that, it's going to shift your family. Our outreaches are important. Harvest Fest is important. Because we come out and we minister to the community and we give everything away free, and you're worn down to a frazzle after 3 years of dealing with people, or 3 hours rather, of dealing with people. But where else can you go and in a 3-hour time frame do an outreach that reaches 6,000 people? You may be worn out and it may be bad on you, but you know what, man? Think of the blessing. Think of the legacy that you're leaving in your kids. This is what we value. This is what we do. Revivals are important. I feel like a dying breed sometimes because I still have revivals, but I'm telling you, I could go to person after person in our church and show you touches of God, healings and miracles and baptism in the Holy Spirit that they received when we were in revival. It's important, get your kids in it. When we have a revival in Kidstown, drop them off. You come over here, get full of the Holy Ghost. It's better than Prozac. It's better than counseling. It's better than Dr. Phil on TV and Oprah. It's better than reading self-help books. You get one touch of the Holy Ghost, God's going to do some amazing things in your life. And you talk about your family shifting, man, it's going to shift. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Whew. I felt like I ran a race in the 11 o'clock service. You're like, but man, I'm passionate about this. And you know, Jackie and I have not been perfect parents by any stretch of the imagination, but we did determine we're going to put the Lord first. That's it. We determined that when we got married. We determined to get married to do ministry. We both felt that call. We fell in love with each other, and we said, let's get married, and let's just, and we used to dream. What if we did tent meetings one day? What if we preach revival? What if we go overseas? What if we hold Holy Ghost meetings all over America? Wait, it was our dream. You know, so it's just what we were, who we are. And I think about it now. You know what I think about now? Same stuff. I want to be like 80, like. I want to be like 95, like. Shouting and preaching. Picking some rockabilly worship. Come on, I don't want to quit. Do you want to? I don't want to quit. I want my family. Don't you want your family to be on fire? Don't you want your kids to be on fire? Don't you want your grandkids to be on fire? Alex and I were sitting on the couch last night, and she just gets online, and we just start doing demographic studies of this area. It's a fun thing to do on a Saturday night, I'm telling you. But we're sitting on the couch just doing demographic studies. And we were kind of surprised that the average age of Elizabeth City is a little bit younger than the average age of North Carolina. And not only that, one of the largest people groups are teenagers. So I was just like, oh my gosh. Listen, it is so important that your kids, your teenagers, get on fire for Jesus. It's above everything else. Bring them to Activate on Wednesday night. It's above everything else. Why do you say that? I have statistics to prove what I'm saying. Statistics say if a youth doesn't come to Christ by 16 years old, the statistics go really against them for ever coming to Christ. Now, we know miracles happen. God saved people of all ages here. However, statistically, it becomes much more difficult. Most of the people who accept Christ accept Him before the age of 16. So, man, I'm telling you what. If you have young kids, get them in church. Send them to youth camp. Send them to youth revival. Bring them when we have revivals. Make them sit themselves on the chair. Get under that anointing. Send them to Conrad. Let the act get a hold. It's more important than ball. It's more important than TV. It's more important than the prom. It's more important than having a new truck. It's more important than hunting and fishing. I know I'm getting on your nerves right now, but I'm just letting it go. Come on, it is not secondary, it's primary. Front of your head, on your hand, on the doorposts of your house, God said, get it out front. Get it out front. Live out loud. Come on, live out loud. Shout it out with me, live out loud. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, live out loud.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt. Take away the shame. Take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us. And join us on our website. Join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So until next time, God bless.